read the story of a young guy, 7 years old. He'd just come home from Sunday school, and his mother asked him, you know, so what did you learn? She said, well, we heard this story about this guy named Moses, and he went into this place called Egypt, and he took all these people, and they ran away, and as they were running away together, they came up across the Red Sea. And when they got to the Red Sea, they asked the Corps of Engineers to build a pontoon boat across. And as soon as that was done, everyone walked across. And the Egyptian army came up, and because they had tanks and trucks, they sank down into the mud. And they couldn't get onto the pontoon bridge. And while they were trying to get on the pontoon bridge, the Israeli Air Force came over and bombed them and wiped all the Egyptian army out. And as he was getting ready to explain the next step, she said, come on, seriously, they didn't teach you that in Sunday school. She said, no, Mother, but if I tell you what they told me, you wouldn't believe it. I mean, let's be honest. You know, Christianity is a lot to believe. I mean, it comes with a huge backstory to it, of God being this covenant maker and covenant keeper, and all these stories that are true of God's intervening into the lives of people, God being a miracle worker. And we're in this series of Christmas, why we worship Jesus. We're talking about what's the big deal about a baby born 2,000 years ago? What relevance does it have in our lives? And I think it has no more relevance than all of our need for miracles. Our need to not just believe that they're possible, but to be aware when they happen so that we can experience them. To believe that God does break into our lives. That God can use bored, broken, bruised, and battered people to do really miraculous things. That Jesus is and was a miracle worker. But the minute you admit the possibility for the divine, you have another problem. And that is this tension that exists in Christianity between God's miracle working power and my human part in that miracle. Because God never does a miracle without people, without the involvement of people engaged in it. And that's never more true than the description of Jesus when he goes back to his home. Listen to what it says. Jesus returned to his hometown, Nazareth in Galilee, and he taught there in the synagogue. And astonished everyone with his wisdom and his miracles. Have any of you ever gone back home and within an hour of being back in the city limits, you feel like that sixth grade nerd? You know, that misfit, that nobody, you know, you can kind of revert back to all those childhood feelings. They were amazed. How is it possible, the people exclaimed. He's, circle this word, just a carpenter's son. Isn't that a great sentence? He's just from Kentucky. You know, he's just his mother's son. He's just a high school graduate. He's just. And we know Mary, his mother, she's nothing spectacular. She doesn't even have a hairdresser. And there's that scandal, you know, that she's never gotten over. You know, her and Joseph and the whole pregnancy thing. Well, hanky panky. Virgin birth, right, sure, yeah, I believe that. His mother, his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, Judas, and his sisters, they all live here. How can he be so great? And they became angry with him. Then Jesus told them, a prophet is honored everywhere except in his own country and among his own people. And here's the problem. I have a problem with Jesus' miracle worker. Life is too amazing to not believe that God breaks in. But here's the problem. So he did only a few great miracles there because of their moral depravity. So if we get our morals better, it'll all be fixed. In other words, if you people would stop all the sinning, I'd be without a job. Wouldn't that be great? You know, or if we, if because of their liberal political beliefs, Jesus couldn't do many miracles. That's it. So if we'd all vote, whatever that is. We love to put it on a lot of different things, isn't it? There's one thing that not even, I hate to even say this, there's one thing not even God can overcome. Isn't that odd? Can God do anything? Yes. He can do anything. Anything is possible with God. But there's this human equation. He couldn't do many things because of their what? Unbelief. Anybody here seen the movie Polar Express? What a great movie. If you've never seen it, you got to see it. It's about a kid. It's actually about Tom Hanks, who plays 18 of the 19 characters in the movie. It's amazing. It's an awesome movie. But basically, the story of the movie is this one kid who is at this place in his life where he's beginning to lose his belief, his wonder. Remember when you lost that? Don't you wish somebody, you could just go back? Remember when things were exciting and awesome and wow and wonderful? And now they're just kind of, you know, you're too cool for school and you're too cynical to be amazed. You're just, you know, you're just boring. You know what I'm saying? You just, nothing gets exciting anymore. This kid, you know, is at that cusp of losing his belief. And so the story is that he rides the train to the North Pole and, you know, and the whole idea of this trip is to meet Santa, and he went, and Santa's going to give out the first gift of the year. You've not seen the movie? Well, you're in for a treat. And Santa decides to give, obviously, him the first gift of the year. And the gift is a Christmas, anybody know? Bell. Christmas bell. Thank you. God bless you. And it's a Christmas bell. The interesting thing about the Christmas bell is that when he rings it, he can hear it. When his little sister rings it, she can hear it. But when his parents ring it, they think it's broken. And the idea is that the difference between those who can hear and those who can't is belief. The difference between those who limp like dancing is belief. The difference between those who get up every morning and say, "Good morning, Lord," or "Good Lord, it's morning," is belief. The difference between those who see miracles and those who don't is belief. And that's a great common equalizer, because all of us have the equal possibility to exercise our power to believe. Okay? So I want to break this up into two ideas. First, let's talk about the miracles Jesus performed as it relates to our lives. We could talk messianic miracles that he performed to validate his messiahship. We'll talk about that. Actually, we'll talk about that at the Ryman when we talk about why we worship Jesus as Savior. That's going to be fun. And I hope some of you are going to be singing in the choir so you can put on your resume, performed at the historic Ryman. And we'll back you up on that. You know, there are covenant miracles that Jesus did to validate the Davidic covenant and the Abrahamic covenant and those kinds of things. But here are some just miracles that apply to our needs today. Okay? I just chose five. There's a bunch of them, but I just narrowed it down. There's five. There's first the miracle of physical healing. God does today miraculously, physically heal. And here's our problem is. Our problem isn't that we don't believe he heals. He just doesn't heal every time. That's our problem. Because God doesn't heal every time, we have doubts that he will heal any time. But I love what A.W. Tozier said. Listen to this. Anything God has ever done, he can do now. Anything God has ever done anywhere, he can do here. Anything God has ever done for anyone, he can do for you. There ought to be a buzz, a murmuring. Yeah, cool. Anything God has ever done, he can do now. Anything God has ever done anywhere, he can do here. Anything God has ever done for anyone, he can do for you. We could just kind of go home, couldn't we? I mean, that's great theology, isn't it? Here's this miracle of healing. Jesus went through all the towns and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion. That's a key word, certainly. He had compassion on him. Not only was he able to do it, he wanted to do it. Because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Now, there's been 2,000 years since that event. Now, let me ask you this question. With all that we have, all the things that we live with every single day, as sophisticated as we are, is this still an apt description? We are harassed and helpless like a sheep without a shepherd. That's the world I see every day I get up. People just going through the motions, chasing after only God knows what, running faster, 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 not necessarily to catch up with anything meaningful, but to just hide the fact that we feel so blasted miserable. How is it that we could have so much every single day of our lives and feel so cheated? Because we've missed God. We've become so sophisticated. You know, Jesus said, except you be like a little child. Remember when you were a kid? Remember how great life was? Huh? Remember when you didn't think about, you know, wearing a seat belt? Because you had your mother? Anybody remember that? And it was bordered on child abuse? You know, you sit on the front seat, life was good, you know. You didn't realize there was a big metal dash you could eat any minute, you know. You just didn't think about it, you know, because you had a mom and dad and life was fun. And listen to this. When Jesus goes into this place to heal, he saw the crowds and he had compassion on them. Here we are in our culture, all grown up with all these sophisticated ways, and yet we're all still crying out for someone to love us and see us and know us and heal us. Why is it that we wait before we get cancer or something bad happens until we just every day say, Jesus, I need you to be the reason I get up. I need you to captivate my heart and soul so that everything I believe revolves around your miracle power to see me, know me, take care of me, heal me every day. How many of us need healing? And maybe it's not just physical. I don't know if you believe this or not, but I do. Emotional pain is as real, or I might believe, more real than physical pain. It is as real. It can rob you of sleep and rob you of peace. That's why, secondly, Jesus does the miracle of deliverance. You can call it deliverance of oppression. You can call it deliverance from addiction. You can call it deliverance from spiritual oppression. Listen to this. Lord, have mercy on my son. It's the father. He has seizures and suffers greatly. He often falls into the fire and into the water. I brought him. Here's the muck. Here's the sticky part. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him. Now here, think of the disciples. These are the elite. I mean, these are the seals of Christianity. These are the guys with the 40-pound Bibles. And, you know, they've memorized the Bible. You know, they're the disciples. Can you just get a visual of Peter, you know, carrying a big stick and a hatchet, you know, just going out and fighting for God? I don't know what these guys were like. They act like Barney Fife most of the time, quite honestly. But we have this view, you know, that they were these great faith-filled people. You know, they were fishermen. They were everyday people. They were common people who left everything to follow Christ. And they were sincere. But he says, I brought them to the disciples. They can't heal them. And Jesus goes into this. Oh, unbelieving and perverse generation. Now, who evokes this emotional outcry? Not the dad, not the kid. Who? The disciples. He's hacked at them. How many times I got to tell you? How many dead people I got to raise? How many blind people do I have to give back sight? How much water into wine can 12 guys drink before you get it? Jesus replied, how long should I stay with you? How long should I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me. Jesus rebuked the demon. It came out of the boy and he was healed from that moment. I believe in that kind of healing. I've seen it happen. Where only God can come in and set someone free. For people who've never been around addictions or oppressions or depression, you know, it may be hard for you to believe that there are things that can get so deep in your soul, that can wrap its tentacles around your personhood, that you cannot, by a force of the will, extricate yourself out of them. They can be drugs, they can be alcohol, it can be a thousand different things. It can be work. And these emotional demons are real. And they cry out to be healed, and they take miracles to be healed. I was on the way over this morning. I had to stop at Walgreens, and I came up. This young lady was checking out, and her ATM card wouldn't work. Very nice, attractive, altogether looking type girl. I'm sure she is. And I thought, here's a great opportunity. I'm on the way to the gathering. Here's a great opportunity to do a random act of generosity. And I'm just ready to say, you just go on, I'll pay for it. It's $6. I mean, it made me feel good all day. Now, if it's $9 or $10, I'd have to pray about it. So just at the tip of my tongue, her whole body changed. Her whole demeanor changed. She took that card out and rammed it through that machine. Punch, 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 punch. The whole machine. And the cashier lady kind of went back. And I kind of went back. And it didn't go through again. And she just multiplied her efforts for the next 4 times. I'm thinking, if I say anything to her, she may slap me. So, after the 5th time, it finally went through. And she walked out of that place. And I thought, what kind of private hell? What demons is she fighting? I'm fighting alone. I don't care. I'm just in Walmart. She's not my business. She's not my problem. We've gotten way too good at watching other people suffer, haven't we? It's none of my business. I don't want to get involved. I might get accused of something. And we come in here, we sit down, aren't these seats comfortable? This feels great. How am I doing? Just give me a little sermon, Dave. Just float a little Bible verse up my way. Give me that A.W. Tozier thing again. That'll get me 4 days into next week. That's all I need. I don't need deliverance. I just need a little lift. See, Jesus isn't into lifting. He's into renovation. He's into resurrection. He didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people live. It's the miracle of healing, the miracle of deliverance. How about this? The miracle of provision. Material provision. He's a provider. I mean, at least that's been my experience. How about you? He's provided for me. And yet I still question his miraculous power to take care of me. And I put here one of the great stories, the feeding of the 5,000. Isn't that a great story? Because, but it's just a story until we live it. It's a story where Jesus is talking to the people. His disciples come and say, you need to send the people away. Here's the deal. There's nothing meaner than hot, sweaty, hungry people in a mass, in a small place. And they say, send him away. And Jesus looks at his disciples again. Don't you feel sorry for these poor guys? I mean, you would think that in the Bible, it would record some of the good things they did. Is there anything they do right that isn't either prefaced or illuminated by what they did wrong? Yikes. I mean, Peter walks on the water, but then what does he do? He sinks. You know, I mean, constantly. So they come to Jesus and say, send him away. And here's what Jesus says to him. What do you got? What do we have? And they replied, like all of us replied, we have nothing. Right? Nothing. And Jesus says, you have, this is Foster's paraphrase. You have nothing? Yes, we have nothing. You have nothing. 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 Not anything. Nothing. It's like your mother when you're a kid trying to, you know, where's your homework? I don't know. You don't know? Did you do it? They will never take the first answer, will they? You know? And then, yes. Where? I don't know. The dog ate it. I don't know, Jesus. Where it is? Maybe. One of the, you can just see him saying, tell him something. Get him to shut up. It's just get, no. We may have to actually spend some of our money. And so they find this old Captain D's lunch. Can you imagine what that tartar sauce smelled like? Out in the sun, been there a long time, probably 2 or 3 days old. Can you just see how those hush puppies swelled up? Just knocked the green stuff off the crust. Hey, that green stuff's good. It's penicillin. You get healed twice. So Jesus takes what they give him, you know, that lunch, and it says, taking the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, looking up to heaven, he gave thanks, he broke the bread, then he gave them to his disciples, set them before the people. He also divided 2 fish among them. They all ate and were satisfied. And his disciples picked up 12 baskets of broken pieces of bread and fish. And the number of the men who had eaten were 5,000. Okay, 5,000 men, I promise you're going to be 5,000 women. And hear an amen. Amen. And because they weren't, they were Jewish, not Baptist. Well, let's just say they were Baptist. Got to be a more conservative thing. They at least have 2 kids. Right? The children's home the other night was sitting next to this gorgeous little 8-year-old girl. And I'm thinking, how could anyone abandon this kid? I mean, you look at any kid, you think, how can anyone not love a kid? And I was talking to her. She's bright and just beautiful. I said, do you have any brothers and sisters? That's a normal question. She says, oh, yeah, I have 26. Oh, my Lord. That's even not a Catholic. That's more. I don't know what that is. I mean, if they all had wives and 26 kids, that'd be Indianapolis, wouldn't it? Gee, well, let's just say conservatively you have 20,000 people, or 15. I mean, come on, any number. It's just mind-boggling, isn't it? But I'm just asking, when you read this story, do you believe? Can you believe? Can you believe that God can do it? And the interesting thing is that these are miracles of purpose. I mean, they're miracles that were recorded and handed down to us, and people died. Are you with me? People died to hand us down the copies of this. This is a big deal. We say, yeah, that's a cool story. I've heard that. Whatever. Yeah, right. Why would God go to all this trouble? Unless he's trying to say, you know what? I can show up in your life this way. I care about you this much. You never have to go another day feeling orphaned or abandoned. Or outside, because we worship Jesus, the miracle worker, who can heal all our diseases, who can set us free from addictions and depression, who can provide for us every material need. And I'm looking around this room, and we all look well fed. I could be wrong, but I think we are. We're all well taken care of. How about this miracle? The miracle of personal protection. He says, stay away from the love of money. Be satisfied with what you have. For God has said, I will never, never fail you nor forsake you. This is why we can say without any doubt or fear, the Lord is my helper. I am not afraid of anything that mere men can do to me. I mean, let's say you walked out of here today convinced that that you worship Jesus, the miracle. You didn't come here today to worship Jesus, the miracle worker. You came here to learn how to worship him everywhere else. This isn't just something you did and then you became a different person when you left. But this invaded every area of your life, and you're walking every day and you're worshiping this miracle working God who lives in your life every day. And so you're not afraid of physical ailments. You're not afraid of emotional problems. You're not afraid that something's going to come up in your life financially or materially that's going to catch God unawares. He's not going to be prepared, and he's not going to be there for you. There's no one you have to fear. FOP is gone. Fear of people. You have to worry. You have to be free. Yes, just love people. Not be afraid. You know, it's really hard to love people you're afraid of. So you just love people. You're not trying to get even. You don't look to the past. You know, say, boy, you know, I forgive you, but if I ever get a chance, I'm going to let you in Jesus' name. And see, all these miracles are great. And they can all be yours. Physical healing, material provision, protection. But here's the thing about all these miracles. They're all temporary. And they're all really not, at the end of the day, satisfying. You know why? Because all of us have experienced either some or all of these miracles personally in our lives, and we want more. Don't we? I mean, have you ever said, oh God, if you just do this, I'll never ask you another thing. He did it, and you're still asking. Can you imagine the poor people that Jesus raised from the dead? Oh, Lord, we're going to have to go through this again. Oh, happy day. I mean, you bet Lazarus, you know, like, oh, Lord. Been there, done that. Boy, that'd be true, wouldn't it? You know? I mean, everyone Jesus healed died. Everyone he rose from the dead died again. Everyone he fed got hungry again. Every miracle of provision had to be redone again. But the greatest miracle of all is a miracle that prevails, that endures. And that's the miracle of spiritual conversion. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You've had this experience. Jesus talked to Nicodemus and said, unless you are born again, the idea of being born again. And Nicodemus said, you know, how can I be born again? I've already been born once. You have to be born twice. The scriptures teach us that if you are born once, you die twice. If you're born twice, you die once. Cool. You know, I'm unimpressed. Well, you won't be soon. You'll be really interested in this real soon. Because conversion is when you take all of this information and it becomes real. It becomes tangible. It becomes experiential in your own life. When the information becomes something that you've experienced. So I ask you this question. Have you ever experienced a time in your life where Jesus Christ has become so real to you that you've been willing to openly confess that you are a broken sinner? That you cannot save yourself and change your stripes, but that you need a Savior now and forever. However you've done that. And I was raised in a church where we come down front. Come down front and sign the card. I went down front and signed the card against my will. I mean, I was in sixth grade. All my buddies went down front. And my teacher said, don't you want to come down front? I said, no, I really don't. And me and Winston Borders were hanging out. I mean, it was like, I won't go. If you don't go, I'm not going. All right, it's great. And the only problem was that I didn't think it. Winston's dad was a deacon. And his standing in the church was hinging on Winston's conversion. So there's a little added pressure. And Winston succumbed and was down front. Now, my dad was on the parking committee. We only had 40 parking places. So he didn't have much clout. So I hung on until my football coach came and put his arm around me and said, don't you want to go down front? And I said, no, I don't. He said, do you want to play football ever again? I said, sure I do. Let's get born again. I said, amen. And you know what I learned? It don't work that way. I'm not saying people don't get converted down in front of a church. Millions have. For me, it was in an apartment, one-room apartment by myself. Some of you is in a car or in a church service or a thousand other places. The question is, have you experienced that miracle? And the last question I want to ask you is this, is are you a candidate for a miracle? And to answer that, let me ask you a couple of questions. One, do you believe God can do the impossible? Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Think of that idea. What a concept. Everything is possible with God. The minute you entertain that, you know what happens? Your mind starts expanding. You have a bigger, better, bolder view of life when you entertain that. But the minute you entertain that, doubt comes in. Well, God can do anything, but, you know, he wouldn't do anything for me. You know, I'm average. I'm beige. Now, if I were purple, wow. You know, and if I stood out, like if I were multicolored, or I really were bright, if I could sing and tap dance, yeah. Yeah, God could do anything, but you know, I'm from Kentucky, where the highest spiritual gift is smoking. So what could God do for me? But I mean, if just ideally, can God do anything? And then you ask the second question: do you believe not that God can do the impossible? Do you believe that God can do the impossible for you? That He cares about you. That He has compassion on you. For God so loved you. I love the verse, for God so loved the world. See, I believe God loves the world. Don't you? All the world I don't know. That's why I love that you should love one another. That's what Jesus said, isn't it? If you have love toward one another. I don't have a problem with loving the world. I love all the Chinese people I've never met. I love them all. Don't you? I love all the people in Japan. Love them all. Of all the people in Africa, is the people I know that are giving me really challenges. It's the one another people. How about you? I mean, if God could just put me around a better class of people, then I could expect great things to happen. Because what can God do with turkeys? Except serve dinner. Right? We have all these little things going on in our mind, all these exception clauses. So just think those out. Can God do the impossible? Can He do the impossible for you? Third, are you willing to confess your utter powerlessness? Because that's what puts you in the circle of the miracle. No true miracle happens in the life of a person who is still relying on his own coolness. I'm cool. Me and Jesus, we got a thing going. No, you don't. Jesus is my co-pilot. In God's name, Jesus ain't co-nothing. He doesn't come in to help. He comes to take over. Are you willing to be humiliated? As a person who knows a little bit about humiliation, I'm here to tell you with all my soul, it ain't that bad. I'm serious. I mean, I'm happy to report that you still wake up as happy as you've ever been. Because you know who you are. You knew who you are before you got humiliated, and you know who you are now, and you were loved by God before it, and you're just as loved by Him now, only now everyone knows what a goober you are, and now God can do something. Praise the Lord. Yeah, there you go. Now you're coming alive. Yeah. You start coming alive when we got to go. I appreciate that. Gee whiz. But some people know in this room what I'm talking about. When you've come to, you just say, God, I'm so dead to me. I'm so bored. Have you ever just been bored out of your mind with yourself? And you say, God, I'm just so sick of being that old me. I think that's where God does miracles. Fourth, are you willing to trust God with the results, whatever they are, living or dying, get the job, don't get the job, house or no, you get the girl, you don't get the girl, whatever, God, you're God, and I'll take whatever result. And fifth, are you willing to do something tangible? I know this is terrible to say, but I'm just going to say it anyway. Are you willing to be the miracle you seek? If you need a financial miracle, who are you blessing? You may not have a lot, but you got something. If you need friends, who are you befriending? Here's what I've learned graphically this year. Whatever you give people when you're up and they're down is what they will give you back when you're down and they're up. If you give them grace and love and affection, that's what they'll give you in reverse. People ask me all the time, how are you doing? How could I not be doing well with all the love and the grace and the goodness that's been poured into my life? How could I be anything but that? How could any of us? How could any of us believe that we are not somehow sovereignly supposed to be here this morning in this goofy place? Well, it's kind of a cool place, honestly. I like movies myself, you know. So we're here for something. Why? What? What is it? What is the miracle God is ready to do and wants to do in your life that says, you know what, do you believe? It's just that simple. Do you believe God can do the impossible? Do you believe he can do it for you? Are you willing to say, God, I'm helpless. I'm powerless. I can't do it on my own. God, come into my life. Take this situation. You tell me what the result has to be and should be. I'll accept that as your divine, miraculous intervention in my life. But right now, while this percolates, I want to go out and I want to be the miracle I seek. I'm going to do something. I'm going to love someone. I'm going to give something. I'm going to try something. I'm going to extend myself. I'm going to buy a cup of coffee. I'm going to, you know. Let's pray. Father, I ask you this morning to reach down into our hearts and capture us where we are. Capture this moment. Capture this event. Father, all of us in this room are hurting. I don't care who we are. I don't care where we come from. Some of us are ready to be humiliated. Some of us are ready to look foolish. Some of us are really ready to just say, Jesus Christ, I trust that you are real, and I give you my life, my hope, my future, my everything. Come into my life and do the miracle of giving me a new heart. Give me the miracle of a paycheck. Give me the miracle of a friendship. Give me the miracle of a spouse who will love me unconditionally. Give me the miracle of a son who will come back into my life. Give me the miracle of a breakthrough at a place where I'm working that I feel like it's over. Father, come into my life and prove to me and prove to the world that any person who's willing to open themselves up can experience Jesus Christ and his miraculous power in this moment right now. I give everyone to you on the basis of our belief, Jesus Christ, that you are here, that you love us, and that you're leading us to a better place. In Jesus' name, amen.